accountability, which we looked at last week, right? We looked at what it looks like to be accountable to the Lord and what it looks like to be accountable to the body that we are doing this life with, right? So that was accountability last week. This week, our second value is community. And so what does a healthy Christian community look like? And then next week, what we'll do is we'll jump into our last value, which is discipleship. And what does it mean to be a disciple? And what is that? Just what does that look like in today's day and age? So today, we're going to be talking about the power and the purpose of Christian community. And so 2 years ago, I guess it was 2 years and 4 days ago, if I'm being exact, me, Shannon Stillman, right here, handsome guy in the front row, and a friend of mine who lives in California, we did something very foolish, shame to admit it, and dumb. We ran a marathon. So in order to run a marathon, I don't recommend that. I do recommend your kids getting older. That's great, but don't ever recommend running. It's not good. There's memes out there and jokes out there. Like, if you see me running, call the cops, right? That something bad has happened. Somebody's chasing me. I'm not out running for fun. Well, I knew I needed to do something to keep me accountable, right? And that was to run. And so I needed to do something hard, just my own stupidity, right? I needed to have a goal in mind and then try to execute that goal. And so Shay, myself, my friend Justin Callis, we did something really, really dumb. We signed up for the Nashville Marathon, and it was great. It was like 70 degrees all fall. And then I kid you not, and Shay, you know I wouldn't lie, and you can ask Shay, it dropped to 32 degrees and raining the day we ran the marathon. It was 70 degrees like the day before. We're like, oh, this is great. I got shorts, t-shirts, this is awesome. And then the Arctic came in. So, but anyways, in order to run the marathon, you have to train, right? And so I have a lazy streak in me at times, as my wife can probably attest to. But she was there to be like, hey, you know, you got to get up and run because the marathon's just not going to run itself, right? You don't want to show up under-trained, under-prepared. And so I would get out there and run, and luckily I had Shay to help hold me accountable, and we would do our long runs on Saturdays. We'd literally run for 2 to 4 hours together, like every Saturday, getting up at like 4. And so the reason I share this is we had built just organically a community around the three of us that helped us prepare for what was ahead. And then the race day came, and it was freezing. I mean, and people just showed up. We had this amazing community around us that was incredible. So my wife, our three kids came, Chloe and their son came, Todd came, and a friend of mine that I used to work with, Linton, I don't work with him anymore, but he came, and the community that God brought around us was incredible. So we were running out on there, more like probably walking. If you were to see me, you're like, that's not a run, but hey, until you do a marathon, come talk to me. So we're walk running, and then my kids are holding up these signs like, go, Dad, you can do it. And just the support that energized me was insane. And then Todd, he was bringing Gatorades, and he had this like, he had, what do you call that? Like the van that you drive around? It was like your, there's a name for it, whatever. It was like the rally van, right? And he would like drive that to the next spot, you know, and he had like Gatorades for us. And then on the very last stretch of the race, about 150 yards to the finish line, I'm running as best as I possibly can. And then all of a sudden, my kids just start running with me alongside. And it was the most inspiring, the most encouraging thing that you could ever ask for. And then at the finish line, of course, there's Linton, there's Todd, there's Chloe, there's Asher, there's just everyone there to support us. And it was just incredible. And Shay and I were talking about this, like neither one of us could have done that without the community support that we had. We needed each other. And obviously that ties into our message here this morning, that we cannot do life effectively apart from community. We were meant for community. We were created for community. In the garden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created a comparable helper for him in Eve, right? And so we see from the beginning of Scripture the importance of community. So Christians, we are called to live in community, in fellowship, that mirrors the relationship that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit have in the Trinity, right? We are supposed to mirror that as closely as possible. And so, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. I'll give you a little bit of context to what's going on here. So, Jesus has now ascended into heaven. So, he died, rose again on the third day, walked on the earth for 40 days, giving instructions and teaching his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven, right? He's caught up into heaven. And then Peter, one of the apostles, right? He is in Jerusalem as well as 2 million other people there. They're celebrating the feast of Shabbat, or what in Greek they call it Passover, which is about 50 days, not which about, it is exactly 50 days after Easter. After, you know, the Passover, right? And so this is where we pick up in our story, right? Peter preaches this amazing message. 3,000 are saved like that instantly. It's just this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And then people start speaking in other languages. So, you know, you got Spanish over here, you got Greek over here, you got Hebrew, you got English, whatever it is, right? And they can all understand and hear each other. So when the Bible talks about tongues in Acts chapter 2, it's talking about other languages and people could hear those languages, right? So it's just this miraculous work that the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you've got all these millions of people in Jerusalem, and this is where the story picks up all the way down in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says this. It says, and they, so this is all the Christians, all those new converts, the disciples, the apostles, right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear, so that word fear is really reverence, awe, right, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they all had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here in Acts chapter 2, it lays the foundation for what a community, a faith community, looks like and what it should look like. There's four things in verse 42 that Luke here, who's the writer of Acts, points out, or he mentions. He says this. It says, and they continued steadfastly, one, in the apostles' doctrine, two, in fellowship, three, in the breaking of bread, and four, in prayers. And so these four aspects must be present in a Christian community in order for it to thrive and function the way that God has intended. So, number one, the apostles' doctrine. So what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, that is the word of God, right? That is the teachings of the Old Testament and the letters in the New Testament that would come through Paul and Timothy and so forth. And so the apostles' doctrine, a biblical community starts with God's word. So the foundation of a solid community, solid church community, is how they study God's word together. It does a few things. Studying God's word does a few things. It builds a culture of spiritual health and growth. If you want a healthy community, it starts with understanding how we're supposed to live our lives, and that's spelled out here in God's word. If you want a healthy community, it starts with healthy people. If you want healthy people, they become healthy by the word of God. See, there's something going on in the world today called biblical ignorance. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this, or maybe you were like this or are like this now, where we have been coming to church for years or understand, you know, church culture. We show up, our grandpa was the pastor at this church, or our cousin or aunt or dad was a deacon here or whatever. But when you say, well, what is your view on this? Or how do you see, you know, like, what is the Holy Spirit? And they're just like, I don't know. It's because people are biblically illiterate. And I have a theory on why that is. It's because churches don't teach the Word of God. They teach sermonettes. They take a verse from the Old Testament and they grab a verse maybe from the New Testament and they say, oh, that one sounds good, this one sounds good, and they create their messages around verses that are set apart from the context in which it was originally preached or written. And this is where we get biblical literacy from. And there's no excuse for it in today, because we have, I mean, how many of you guys have a smartphone? You know they have free Bible apps? And you can literally download the Bible app and you can read it every day. And also, not only that, but it'll tell you, your flashlight's on. Good looking out. So it'll also tell you, hey, look, read this. Here's a chronological, you know, how to read the Bible, how do you say that word, chronologically? But here's the truth, and I don't mean to be harsh and be like pointing out other churches. That's not the intent. But the intent is here, especially here in the South, where we have a culture of Christianity, right? But that culture of Christianity, at least from my 5 years being here, is really set apart from being biblically literate Christians that understand the Word of God. And we have no excuse for it, because we have God's Word readily available to us. But it requires us to understand the importance of biblical doctrine and His Word. See, 2 Timothy, it says this in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, "And all scripture is given by inspiration of God." That line right there ought to make us put our nose in this thing every single day. So if we believe that this is inerrant word of God, which we do, then if we believe that everything written in here is inspired by God, wouldn't we want to be in this every single day to find out, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for my life? Right, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So it's good. It helps us for what? For doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, so teaching us how to live godly lives, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason there's biblical literacy is because they're not reading the word and being thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are not my thoughts. This is scripture. So here at the table, we desire and we strive to study the Bible. We open up our service, as you saw, with a scripture reading, setting forth the precedence of what we are all about here. Right? We want to read God's word over you. We have a high, high, high view on scripture as the ultimate authority in our lives and in this world, because it is. We're not interested in grabbing out of context verses from here and there and curating a message that we want you to hear, but rather we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we know that God will speak to his people through every circumstance and every situation, regardless of where we happen to be at in his word, because his word is inspired and it's holy and it's set apart and it's perfect. So it's my desire, it's the elders' desires here at the church, and there's three of us. It's myself, Pastor Steve, and there's Pastor John. He's upstairs serving the kids. It's our desire to make you guys, this church, the most loved and the best fed people that we possibly can. And we want you to desire that as well. So first, in order to have a healthy community, we have to understand, we have to study God's word and understand God's word. And then two is fellowship. So it says, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, and that word's important too, right? That means continually, with effort in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So the second key component to a faithful Christian community is fellowship. So true community involves deep, meaningful relationships that are rooted in Jesus. So fellowship, the word fellowship in the Greek, it's koinonia. I don't know if you guys have heard that word before. I'm sure you have. But koinonia carries the idea of like communion. It is it is this like joint participation. It's an intimate word, right? So it's this, it speaks of just this intimate participation in one another's lives. And at its core, koinonia conveys the idea of this close-knit community, this sharing, this partnering, this fellowship that we are to have in the church. So it describes the spiritual and relational bond that believers ought to have within their church community. So this is hard for us at times because we kind of keep our guard up, don't we? Koinonia, fellowship, doesn't happen unless we allow it to happen. We talked about this a little bit last week in the accountability piece. But koinonia represents this intimate partnership that we are to have with one another. We talked in Galatians last week that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? This is the idea there, that we're supposed to be with one another. We're supposed to be with them as they spiritually grow. We're supposed to be with them in creating space for community. And so fellowship is in our name, the table fellowship, right? And so for those of you that don't know where the name the table came from, it's out of 2 Samuel chapter 9, when King David, he's coming back now, he's king, right? And he's asking Jonathan, he's like, hey, look, who else is left in the house of Saul that I might bless them? So Saul was the old king. If you guys remember, he's now passed. And so he's like, is there anyone else in his family, right? And there's this man named Mephibosheth. Now, when he was 5 years old, his caretaker was running with him, and she fell, and he fell and broke his legs, and he became crippled from that point on. And so we get this beautiful gospel picture as David now invites this unworthy, crippled person who's broken to have a seat at the king's table and dine with him forever. And so this, and David says, you will have a seat at the king's table forever. And we know that is the gospel right there, that we, crippled, unworthy, deserving of death, and yet Christ invites us to have a seat at his table. And so that the word, the table fellowship, or the phrase, the table fellowship, really speaks of the koinonia that we are to have as we sit down, share life with one another, and we are have a seat at the table, this means of relationship. And so koinonia fellowship is really, really important. It emphasizes that the Christian life is intended to be lived in deep, meaningful relationships, both with God and with others. So here at the table, it's our desire for you to be involved in each other's lives. It's our desire that we would live transparent lives with one another, that we would invite that koinonia, invite that fellowship in, as well as seek out that koinonia and seek out that fellowship with other people. So I think this is really, really hard for a lot of people, because once people get to really know us, then we're like, well, hold on. If you know me, then you really know me, and I don't want people to really know me. Have you guys ever struggled with like being honest, whether with it's a spouse, with a child, with a coworker? Because if you really told them that you weren't doing so great, then you're worried about, oh my gosh, and they're gonna bug me, and they're gonna be in my life. Anyone ever, you ever worry about that? That's a good person then. If you're worried about them butting in, that's a good person. Allow them in, right? But if you're like, I'll tell him because he'll never ask me again, right? We have no problem telling the person they'll never talk to us about it, right? Because there's no threat to our dignity. There's no threat to our pride. There's no threat to our lives, right? So we need to desire to be in that fellowship with others, that they would understand what's going on in our lives, but also they wouldn't just understand and hear us, but they would invest in us. We need community, whether we like it or not. Now, you can do this life alone, you can, and many of us in this room probably are currently doing that now, but that's not what God has for you. That's not what God's will for your life is. So the choice has to be ours, or we have to make the choice, rather. Do we want that koinonia with others and with God? Because it's there But we have to decide whether or not we want that true community or not. The third one he talks about in Acts 2:42 is breaking of bread. Now, this breaking of bread is referring to partaking of the Lord's Supper, or what we call now take communion together. So a faithful Christian community will observe communion together. You know, communion obviously is a reminder. This is something we do every single Sunday at the table. But communion is a reminder of Jesus' miraculous saving work on the cross for you and I. So there's a reason that the description here of a faithful community is that they are remembering together what Jesus has done for them. Right? Because that builds intimacy, it builds relationship, and it builds an understanding of who God is and who we are and what God has provided and what we need. So at the table, as I said, we observe communion every Sunday because we want our hearts to be aligned in a community, right? And fixed on the goodness and the grace of God. And that's going to build unity with one another as well. And lastly, it talks about, and they prayed together. So praying together invites God and invites his presence and invites his guidance. Oftentimes we pray expecting that we are going to somehow change God's mind about a situation, about a scenario, about a person. But that in fact is not what happens at all. I'm going to be honest. When I was younger, I was like, oh, if I just pray hard enough, then maybe God will change his mind. Anyone else like me out there that thought that? Okay, just the high schoolers. Great. All right. Awesome. Well, you guys are all a lot further along than I was when I first became a Christian. I thought, okay, if I just prayed hard enough, then God would change his mind about that, and I can convince God that this is a good thing, and then we should do this. There's probably more people like me that are just a little afraid to raise their hand, and I don't blame you because it's really foolish. But that's what we do at times when we pray. We want God to change his heart and change his mind. But in fact, prayer doesn't change God's heart and mind. It changes our hearts and our minds. And it aligns our hearts and our minds with God's. So at the table, we spend time in prayer. In our community groups, in our women's Bible study, in our men's Bible study. This is something that we want to have a bigger emphasis on here at the church. And in fact, if I'm being honest, this is probably an area that we lack the most, that I lack the most, is getting, how do we get Sunday morning a culture of prayer set? If you guys came, we did this a few times back in the coffee shop when we were meeting there. Right, but you show up to a church and all of a sudden they're praying together. You're like, I'm out. Are they speaking in tongues? What's going on here? Like, I'm out of here. But when you look at the early church, they spent time literally in a worship gathering, praying with and praying for each other. And so at the table, this is something that we want to get back to, praying corporately as a church. But we need to press into God's presence and then expect him, right, to move and to work in our lives. Not expect him to do what we want him to do, right? But expect our hearts and minds to be changed and be aligned with what God has for us. So those are the four core tenets of a healthy community. Now, let's look at the results of what those four things did in the early church. In verse 43, it says this, Then fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So fear came as a result of this healthy Christian community. You're like, well, that doesn't sound good. I don't want fear. But this word fear is really speaking of an awe and a reverence for God. So when we live out a faithful Christian community life, what will happen in the community is a reverence for God. And an awe for God. And that is a good thing. That's what we want to have happen here at our church. So a solid Christian community will have reverence for the Lord. And that reverence will cause us to want to obey him. See, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So as we are faithful to meet together, to pray together, to study God's word together, to have intimate relationships with one another, then our hearts will be unified and aligned, and we'll have a reverence for God that will catch this community on fire for him. And we will have this understanding of who God is. And then the result, what happened here in the early church in verse 43, the end of verse 43, it says, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. See, these signs and wonders were evidence of the Holy Spirit and God at work in that Christian community. So here at the table, we must have a healthy reverence and understanding and awe of God, and then expect God to show up in our lives. We're not going to put the emphasis on the signs and wonders. That's not up to us, right? If God chooses to do something like that, then great. But we're going to choose to study God's word. We're going to choose to live in community with one another. We're going to choose to believe that God's word is inerrant and holy and perfect. And then it's up to God what he wants to do with the rest. So not only is a healthy community going to thrive through a reverence for God, but also through shared resources. Look at verses 44 and 45. It says, now all who believed were together, so that's the whole entire church there, they were together and had all things in common. So there's this picture of this great unity, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so here, you got to remember some context of what's going on here. This was a unique situation, right? You have 2 million people in Jerusalem for this feast, right? They all, like, miraculously, 3,000 plus get saved. They're there. And so they're just, like, in the moment, in the spirit, and they're just, like, worshiping the Lord. They're praying together. Did I just whistle? That was wild. They're worshiping the Lord. They're together with one another. And they probably didn't want to go home. And so they're like, well, I ain't got no job here. I live over there, you know. And so they're like, well, hey, look, just come stay at my house. Oh, hey, look, you need some food? Like, hey, let me take care of you. This passage is not a teaching on socialism. Hear me clearly. This is not saying, everyone just sell their stuff and give it to each other and just live kumbaya. That's not what this is teaching. This is teaching practically what happened in the church at that time. But I will say this, that I think a mark of a healthy Christian community will be generosity. There's no if, ands, or but about it. I mean, we see generosity is a topic that's mentioned many times throughout Scripture. So I believe that generosity is at the core of God's heart and what he wants for a faithful community. So Christian community shows up for one another. These guys didn't have jobs right then. They needed things. This person was out of milk. This person needed a new, you know, their car fixed. This person couldn't afford their light bill, whatever the case is, right? To contextualize it today. And because there was relationship, because they were unified in Christ, they're like, hey, well, I've got that. Let me help you with that. So this is the idea here. And you know how we do that here at the table? That's done through our community groups. You find somebody that needs something. You hear about it. And you don't just say, hey, guys, everyone, Joe needs a new car. Like that's, you just go and you meet that need. If you have the means, then you go and say, hey, let me bless that person. Let me help that person out. Christian community shows up for one another. You know, when someone's sick, you bring them a meal. When someone's having a bad day, my wife is amazing at this, not to brag on her, but she sees things like I'm pretty dumb, right? So I walk in a room and I'm like, I don't see anything. And Sarah's like, that. I'm like, well, yeah, now that you pointed out, I see it. Well, that's how she is in people's lives, right? She sees something, she sees a hole, she sees a gap, and she just takes it upon herself to take care of it and fix it, or to be there for that person. I believe that we need more Sarahs in our church. I believe that you and I, all of us, are called to be so invested in others' lives that we notice when there's a need, that we show up on someone's door when they need us. And it's not a savior complex thing. This is being willing to walk with people through their needs and through their darkest times and through their hard moments. This is the idea of sharing all things together. There's practical needs that needed to be met, and if you have the means, you just make it happen. So the impact now of a faithful, biblical Christian community in the world is described in verses 46 and verse 47, and we'll close here. It says, "And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So there's this idea of one accord. There's this idea of breaking bread. This is not speaking of communion. This is speaking of sharing a meal with one another. There's this idea of gladness and praising God. And then because of that, they have favor with people. The results of a biblical community is unity, genuine koinonia fellowship, joy of the Lord, and favor with people. How many guys, I mean, who doesn't want that for their lives? Who doesn't want unity? Who doesn't want fellowship, relationship? Who doesn't want the joy of the Lord? These things are only possible as we seek the Lord, seek God in His presence, and desire to be with God and to be with others. It's time for the church, the big church, all of churches, every church, our church, it's time for us to stop putting on productions on one day of the week that are supposed to teach you everything you need to know in 40 minutes about being a Christian. If you're coming to me to get filled with your Jesus for the week and then go on your own and fight your battles, good luck. Community is an everyday with one another thing. If you don't allow that in your life, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing someone else of the opportunity to invest and to love and to pour into and care for you. God's desire for us is to live in community with one another. We are called to be a community that reflects Jesus. Jesus didn't do his ministry alone. He had his 12 disciples. And then on top of the 12, or in, not in addition to, but out of those 12, he took three, Peter, James, and John, with him everywhere he went. Rarely did the Bible say that he went alone up on top of the mountain to pray with the Lord. Everything he did was with people. If it was good enough for Jesus, I promise you it's good enough for you and me. It's arrogance, it's pride to say, I can do this my own. I got this. I don't need anyone else. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to be arrogant or prideful. I am, but I don't want to be. And so, here's what we at the table are committed to doing. We're committed to building a community that embodies these values, the apostles' doctrine, teaching God's word, the koinonia of fellowship, intimate relationships, making space for relationships to happen. And then the most practical way that this is done is through our community groups. If you're not involved in a community group, we encourage you to. We have ones that meet on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evenings. So, you know, pick one of those three that work for you. So we're committed to teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to generosity. The generosity goes beyond monetary gifts. It goes, it's showing up in people's lives. Using the God-given gifts that he has given you to serve him. That could be here within the four walls of this church, or it can be in, first it needs to start in the home, right? So first it starts in the home, and then after you serve your wife, your kids, your husband, your whatever your living situation's like, first it starts there, and then it extends beyond there, right? So generosity is not being selfish with the blessings that God has given you. And so We are committed to teaching God's word, to creating space for community, fellowship, praying with and for you, and being a church that's generously serving and giving. So let me ask you this question. This is not something you answer now. You prayerfully take a walk with it, and then you come back. If you agree, are you committed to those same things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have challenged us through your word, Lord, to live in community with other believers. Lord, to show up for people, to be vulnerable with people, to allow space in our time, our schedule, for you and for others. God, we come before you confessing that we are sinners. Lord, that none of us, certainly not I, but none of us are perfect or even close to it. Lord, and so we confess that, Lord, and we ask that you would guide and direct us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, just to just live in a way that is honoring to you, live in a way that is vulnerable and is open with you and then with others. Lord, and that you would just meet us in that place. Lord, I pray that you would build lifelong friendships here within our church. God, I pray that you would continue to bless our church. God, I pray that you continue to bless the people sitting in those chairs. God, I pray that you continue to bless the efforts that we put forth here just to make this church literate and loving and generous and faithful. Lord, we realize we cannot do that apart from you, and so God, we invite you, Lord Holy Spirit, would you please guide, move, and direct our hearts and our lives. We love you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.